I'll let you get settled, or we can start. Thank you, Kathy, for helping me today. You can thank my husband for helping me make the handout. As I was reviewing what I prepared, I saw that I was going in so many different tangents. It's kind of like the book of Proverbs when you get into those chapters and it bumps from one topic to another. I felt like I was doing that. And I had no idea what I was going to give you for a handout. So, Carolyn, thank David. You love the handout. I got you a handout today. A real live handout. I know you do, and that's why it's always in the back of my mind. The first thing I want to explain is why I changed the title of this lesson from Get Organized to Be Obedient. You can really change it from Get Organized to anything you want as long as you're applying God's word to what you need to learn and grow. My first confession is, I'm lazy. Not necessarily to the extreme of the examples in Proverbs. I do get out of bed in the morning. But there are days, and I can admit seasons in my life, when I make excuses to avoid doing what I know I should be. I was even rereading my favorite book when I was supposed to be preparing this lesson, and I knew the end. It wasn't like I couldn't put it down. I knew what the story was. So I was simply avoiding trying to figure out how to clearly share what God had put in my heart about this lesson. However, I'm a very good organizer. I have to be in my job as the director of women's ministries. I have to be for many other roles and jobs I've had in my life. So being more organized isn't a way for me to follow the advice of these lessons in Proverbs. If it is for you, challenge yourself to be more organized. Dare I say, be obedient to the nudging of God in your heart to be more organized? If list making or time allocation will cause you to obey God's direction for you, then that's what you need to do. If you have other areas of your life that need to be aligned with God's best for you, make sure you aren't resting on your strengths to atone for your weaknesses. Keep working on those. As you're discovering, once you get into chapter 10, the book of Proverbs does jump from topic to topic in any given chapter, and that's why we're not going through the book of Proverbs by chapter. Otherwise, we would be repeating the same thing every week, and the teachers wouldn't know what to talk about. So they've collected the themes of the book of Proverbs to teach in this next series of lessons. You're going to get the themes from these chapters until we get to the very end again, where there's a specific topic in one chapter. So this week, our focus is on the hazards of laziness. New Testament examples are found in Jesus' teaching about the lazy servant, Matthew 25, it's verses 14 through 29, where the man doesn't invest the money given to him, and so he's accused of being a lazy servant. And then there's two sections in the margins of this lesson in Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where Paul is sharing how he worked hard in order not to be a burden to their new church and has setting an example of how they should behave and something they should follow. Now, I'm going to assume you've done your homework. You didn't have to do every question. These are a lot of questions. They're kind of pushing you. This book is pushing you. But if you notice, sometimes there's a lot of room to answer and there's only a three-word answer. So it's okay to have a three-word answer in some of those sections. So don't worry about how many questions there are. Do as much as you can. We are encouraging you to be here and participate no matter what you get done. But I don't plan on repeating the lesson topics this morning. There are a few things I do want to bring up. Some is the background about the work required in Solomon's period. Other thoughts come from my own experiences, and then there are some stories I'm going to share from relationships with others. One reason I changed the title for this chapter was to challenge myself. Rather than simply say, oh, I don't have a problem with that, next. You know, I need to see what God wants this lesson to encompass, besides the obvious of laziness and being organized. Or there are people out there who do struggle with getting out of bed, some for serious reasons of health, including clinical depression or some other debilitating issue. Some people have given up working hard because of lost jobs, and their self-esteem is eroded, and their self-worth is just, they've gone inward in themselves. Some of us just aren't motivated, don't want to be bothered to work. But for most of us in here today, I would say we work hard caring for our families and doing jobs or volunteer work. And even if your work years are behind you, you have varied tasks that you take care of, including preparations for this Bible study. Our culture includes weekends off, paid vacations, and the expectation of leisure and rest. Not to mention, for me, dinner out when I'm too busy or too lazy to prepare one myself. The Jews were given the Sabbath and 10 festivals to celebrate for breaks in their routine. It wasn't an easy culture to be lazy in. Prior to Solomon's reign, the people were primary shepherds. That's what they did before they went into Egypt, and then when they came out of Egypt, they were shepherds. Now, some of the pictures I have up here today are from my own trip in 1975 to Israel when I was a college student. So the Israelites settled in the land God had given them, and through King David's reign, when they were trying to take the land that God had told them was going to be theirs, they started to become farmers, and they took the stones out of the earth and made terraces on the hillside. They still maintain their flocks and their surrounding countryside. And how many of you have lived or visited a farm? Okay, so a lot of you have experienced farm life. It's a very long, hard day, especially in the summer when the lights, and when the sun's out, they're working. In New England and in Israel, the land is very rocky. I've driven by a field around here where they've just plowed it with a tractor and saw the number of stones they turned up. And I can't even imagine doing it with a horse or an oxen with a little tiny plow. That's why they have stone walls. So along with the fields, preparing the fields and sowing that, they planted vineyards, and they had olive trees and fruit trees such as pomegranate, date, and fig. And so they had to prepare and cultivate these. They dug cisterns to store water. It's a very arid time. They had rainy seasons, and they had to prepare for the dry seasons. They also dug silos. We have these big, tall things in the prairies, but they dug their silos in to store their grain. Meal preparations were much more time-consuming. The bread from this period was mostly barley, as it was a hardier grain and easier to grow in their climate and soil conditions. They had to thresh the grain to remove it from the stalks by beating it or having oxen walk over it. It just didn't appeal to me, having grain. Anyway, they learned several other methods of threshing, the creative individuals of the day. They found different things that people used for threshing in the excavations of the land. And then, of course, there's the time-consuming preparation of milling the grain. To prepare both bread and other meals, they made cakes that they sweetened with figs and honey. And they also had to gather their own fuel. I mean, they didn't just turn the stove on and cook. Meat was only eaten at family or festival celebrations. Their protein came from lentils and other legumes, and vegetables, herbs, and seeds and nuts were eaten as they were available. In different regions, they had different things available to them. Of course, those people living near the water, some of them were fishermen. And dairy products had to be prepared often, since there was no refrigeration, and cheeses were more likely to have been in the goat that morning. There was a process to clarify butter, used primarily for cooking, which could be stored for a longer time. Smiths and potters were the only artisans known in their culture. Each family made their own tools and other items themselves. If they made their own clothing, their own tents, tools, anything that they needed, they created. This is a picture of a man shaping stones for building. One of the things I learned in Israel was that due to the scarcity of wood in Nazareth, scholars believe it's more likely that Joseph was a stonemason rather than a carpenter, since the word translated carpenter can mean craftsman. Some tradesmen from other cultures did travel through the area and bring in imported goods. But most cities, what they would call cities, what we would consider a small village, they maybe only had up to 400 people living in the area. They would live in a village and then farm and take care of their crops in the nearby area. So also the tribal roots of the people were still strong, even though they had a king now. The tribal roots and looking to their tribal leaders was still very common. But they didn't come fully commercial until after the exile, when they were taken to other cultures and then they came back. They had more trade and commerce and businesses and things that we would understand today. Solomon's period of stability and wealth did introduce some trading, and they had spices and other wood and other luxuries. So all this background is really to give you a glimpse of the huge long hours it would take for them just to provide a meal for their family, their daily needs. Large families were a necessity. If those of you that know about farming families, there are usually quite a few kids in those families so that everyone can help with the chores. It was a survival culture. In order to live, you need to eat. And in order to eat, you need to work. So for most people, their daily task provided this food for them. And so it's easy to understand why the sluggard was looked down upon. Even in Paul's time, he states, if you don't work, you don't eat. Freeloading wasn't acceptable. So for me, instead of looking at whether or not I don't feel like getting out of bed, and since I can go to the grocery store to get the food I need, I felt I needed to see if there was a behavior I did that was freeloading off the hard work of others. Or do I have habits that fit into the Proverbs 12:11 description of chasing fantasies, other known as following worthless pursuits? That kind of fits me, much more than staying in bed too long. Of course, back when I was a kid, fantasy was the kid that was sitting in his window, out looking out the window and not paying attention to the teacher in class, and they were thinking of whatever they would rather be doing. Nowadays, a fantasy is some gaming place that kids spend hours on after school and not doing their homework. Fantasy is a totally different idea today. So what are worthless pursuits? I know you'd like a list. But my list is not going to resemble your list. It shouldn't resemble your list. Even my own family members are going to have a different list of worthless pursuits than I am. This is where it gets difficult. We need to sit back and ask God for our own personal list of worthless pursuits. Now, remember, a worthless pursuit today may become a valid one for you in the future. Or what's worthless for us may be essential for someone else. And sadly, that makes us unsure of our own convictions. You know, am I doing the right thing or not? Don't compare yourself to someone else. See what God is telling you. Here's a fun cartoon for me, the procrastinator. Thank goodness you're here. I can't accomplish anything unless I have a deadline. However, in another situation, decisions can't be made until all the data is gathered or other tasks are completed. So waiting in that sense is not procrastination, it's smart. It's a matter of listening to God and obeying His direction. There are times when we need to step out in faith and take action in order to confirm whether our choices are what God would have us do. Hopefully, the peace of God will confirm the steps you have taken are the correct ones. And before you become obsessed with feeling like you need to be super productive in every minute of every day and feeling guilty with time not spent working, I want to throw out a caution. First, we can become just as far from God's best when we become frenetic with trying to accomplish all of life's busy tasks. Ken Swetlin gave a wonderful homily here Sunday evening at the Vespers service on Jesus' visit with Mary and Martha. It's the story where Mary tells Jesus to make Mary help her with all the preparations for the meal. You know, don't you care, kind of. Look, she's not doing anything and I'm doing it all. Now, he didn't criticize her busyness. He criticized her being distracted by her busyness, it was overwhelming her busyness. And she was discontent and complaining about her sister. So I think that's very important for us to take what we're doing and make sure it's not making us step into something wrong. Something right can become something wrong. Don't be so task-oriented. You're not free to accept God's interruptions. It's very easy to say I'm busy when someone needs you, but it's very painful to hear I'm busy when you need someone. Second, it's important to remember our bodies and our hearts and even our souls need to recover from the work we do. Right before I was married, I worked an 8-day shift of very intense days. I was on my feet. I probably wasn't eating very well, long hours. So on the 9th day when I was off, I was totally understanding why God has us rest on the 7th day. It took me 4 days before I really felt back to normal because I had put so much time and energy in. I needed the time to recover. Studies have shown productivity decreases and health and our ability to communicate decreases when we push ourselves beyond what our bodies can handle. I think I was reading that Henry Ford was the one who shortened the work week to 5 days because he wanted more productivity. Not because he was being nice. It was all for increased productivity. And again, my limits aren't going to be very. They aren't going to resemble those limits of a healthy 30-something-year-old. I don't have the energy anymore to do what I used to do. And don't expect to find a resource to tell you what to do. You have to listen to your body and God. If your family members, maybe they're, or your friends, are complaining that you're cranky, you might need to go take a nap or have a time out. In our growing understanding of different personality types, And as we learn more about who we are, we're also learning that different people recharge and renew their energy in different ways. Some of us need solitude. Some need people. And even a people person can need time alone. I really love doing puzzles. Linda and I did some puzzle work not too long ago, didn't we? And my husband didn't come by and help us at all. And that's okay. He finds it too intense to try to do a puzzle. It's too much like work. So we need, obviously, different ways to unwind and relax and enjoy ourselves. If you have a mentally stressful job, you may relax by doing something physical. If you are with people all day or little children, you might need to find some time alone. If you're in front of a computer, you might need to go outside. If you've been a caregiver for an aging parent or sick children, you may need to carve out some special time for yourself. Change your pace, change your focus, and ask God what to pursue. Continue to ask him, what is your worthy pursuit? Like the Israelites, your pursuit might be demanded because of your need to feed your family and provide other necessities for them. If you have those needs met, God may be sending you to expand you or your family's experiences and opportunities. It may be something that you enjoy and want to pay back others for your opportunity to participate in. For example, I've seen women in our church that have raised their children volunteer in the nursery because they don't have little kids demanding their time on a Sunday morning. And another friend of mine said, I raked my whole neighborhood just because I wanted some exercise. So, you know, different things are God's nudging to do different things. What is it that you need to do? Do you want to step into a new role or take on a project or make a change in your life? Seek him and listen to his nudges as you strive to obey his direction. Okay, here's another caution for certain personality types. Make sure you're serving and working for God's purposes. Some of you are tempted to listen to Satan as he tries to accuse you of not living up to the standard of something you think you must fulfill. Don't make the expectation of others, and especially not Satan, push you into actions you may end up regretting. One other bit of advice, my husband and I discovered that we're not overscheduled, we were underscheduled. Now, that didn't make any sense to me, because David's really busy. But he only scheduled his meetings, his classes, and appointments. He forgot to schedule his time alone with God, his time with me, his time with doing other pursuits. They weren't scheduled, his renewing and refreshment time. Now, this totally changed how we looked at what goes into our calendars. When he puts aside one day a month to go fishing, it's an essential mental health day for him. So when he's asked if he's free to do something on that day, he can honestly say he has another commitment. Appointments with your family, your friends, your children, yourself, and yes, God, need to be an important part of your calendar. So I want to close with two things. First, it's about my mentioning listening to God's voice and being aware of when he is nudging you to take action. When we had our summer retreat, we were discussing this in one of the small groups. And it was brought up that many people are confused by and don't understand the concept of hearing God's voice. How do we hear God? Do we hear an audible voice? Some have, but most don't usually hear that. More often, it's our heart's response to something, a thought or a feeling. These can be nebulous, and we need to be sure our feelings are in line with Scripture. It's best if Scripture is what we're responding to. Like when we read, God loves a cheerful giver, we might realize we've been grudging in our giving during a particularly difficult financial season in our lives. And we need to confess that and seek God and ask Him how we can give more willingly. Joan Thompson was at the retreat, and she and I got together and sat down in a little nook, and I explained some of the ways that you can hear God by reading through His Word, and we had a wonderful time together. And I really do, if you struggle with that, what does it mean? How do I hear God? What does that look like or sound like? How do I know I'm hearing God? I'd be happy to meet with you. It's something that is really essential for understanding and following after God's word, that you understand how to hear His voice. So finally, as I looked over the lesson, I was really realized I was kind of like the Proverbs, going off on a lot of tangents to try to bring some of this to clarify what I wanted to share. And I do know that we encourage you to rein things in when your group has gone off on another tangent, and it's usually wise. However, I've been in a few situations where tangent was exactly what the women needed to talk about that day. So sometimes, as long as you're discovering something important in your walk with God, and God may nudge the conversation that way, you can let the digression flow and get back to the lesson when appropriate. But I just want to encourage you to continually know as you grow that God will direct your paths. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Great God, I do thank You that Your word teaches us, and the wisdom from this book has many things that we can apply in many different ways. And we're going to continually see things that, yes, I need to be better at doing that. And how do I become more aware of You and Your voice directing my paths? So may each woman here hear Your voice and be obedient to following after what You are telling them in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.